I'd like to read with you, please, first of all, in the second book of Samuel. Second Samuel, and reading in chapter 2. Second Samuel, chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it." Verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. Now, turning back to the book of Genesis, and chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and reading verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. A final reading in the book of Joshua, and chapter 14. Book of Joshua, chapter 14, and we'll commence our reading at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Zephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed them, and gave unto Caleb the son of Zephaniah Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Zephaniah the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word. I would like this afternoon, as the Lord would give help, to draw your attention to this place by the name of Hebron. It ought to interest every believing heart. The meaning of the word itself, it means fellowship or communion. We were singing about that at the opening of our meeting. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. I'm thinking now of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1 and verse 3. He said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you will notice in that letter, having expanded and developed that wonderful truth, you'll notice the way that John closes that letter. We would think it rather strange the way he closed. He said, little children. We've been hearing about little children. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's he saying? Keep yourselves from anything that would rob you of this fellowship that you could be in the enjoyment of. I want you to notice, as the Lord would help me, four different men in their relationship to Hebron. I want you to notice, first of all, David in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to speak to you about David as the man who was directed to Hebron. You'll notice the background of the chapter. You'll notice that Saul, David's enemy, has been slain. Slain on Mount Gilboa. And Jonathan, his son, the successor to Israel's throne, he also has been slain. So the throne of Israel lies vacant. And David, after all, he had already been anointed with that anointing oil to be the future king. And every circumstance is looking as if David will fill the throne. But I want you to notice, David did not go up and claim the throne. Though every circumstance was pointing in that direction, David has learned an important lesson on the pathway of life. And that is not just to move on circumstances alone. David inquired of the Lord. You remember there was an early experience in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David, as he looks around and as he looks at the way things are going, he comes to this conclusion. I will now perish one day at the hand of Saul. It looked like that, but nothing was further from God's way. And so he takes matters into his own hand. And he goes down to the Philistines. What a bitter experience it was for David when he moved just on circumstances alone. But David has learnt from that. And instead of looking at circumstances and moving on those circumstances, David inquires of the Lord, shall I go up into one of the cities of Judah? God says, go up. Then David inquires further, to which shall I go up? God says, go up to Hebron. I want you to notice that Hebron is going up. Jericho is going down. The city of palm trees, the city that has such an appeal to the natural lion heart. We can freewheel into Jericho. And perhaps if we were honest before our God, We spent more time in Jericho than we would be willing to acknowledge and confess. But you see, Hebron's going up. It was in the hill country of Judea. I judge it must have been in that very vicinity where that godly couple that we read about in Luke chapter 1 lived, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember that they lived in the hill country. I trust we know something of spending time there. You know, in the hill country, the things of the world become very small. I couldn't help but think of that as I looked out of the plane just on our way across. You know, things that I thought was important in Prestwick when I lived near there, you know, as we were going up, seemed very, very small. Houses that we thought were lovely homes, they're just a little box. And motor cars, well, they're just like little dinky toys. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get a look at things from the hill country. It's a wonderful thing to get a look at things, as it were, from Hebron. God is saying, David, I want you to start. And I want you to start in Hebron. What good advice for every one of us as we're about to step out in a new year. I trust that we know what it is, not only to be directed in Hebron, but to make it our desire. That's where we'll spend time. I want you to notice, secondly, this man by the name of Caleb. I want to speak to you about Caleb, not just as the man who was directed to Hebron, but the man who desired Hebron. You know, he got a look at it one day, and it whet his appetite. I want you now to notice that 45 years have ruled their course. From Caleb got his first glimpse of Hebron, but he never lost sight of it. I want you now to notice that he relies upon the promise of God. I was impressed with that as I read these verses. Five times over, he speaks about as the Lord said, or as the Lord had spoken. You see, God gave him a promise. And what a promise. In Joshua chapter 1, it is, every place the sole of your feet will tread, I'll give it to you. What a promise. The land was promised to them. And now, even though years have run their course, Caleb relies upon the word of God. He knows what God says, God will fulfill. But I noticed not only did he rely upon the word of God, I noticed as well that he reviews his life. Mind you, his life was worth reviewing. As he casts his eye over those many years, what does he say? He said, I wholly followed the Lord. Mind you, I want to say, that was no idle boast. For God had said that about him. And Moses, the servant of God, had said that about him. And Joshua had said that about him. I want to say this afternoon, when God says something about you, and when men of God say something about you, it's no idle boast to say it yourself. Here's a man who could say, I have wholly followed the Lord. It's interesting, the name Caleb, it means a dog. And normally in our Bible, when we think of a dog, we think of it in a poor sense. Beware of dogs, without our dogs. But I judge it here in a good sense. It's a dog following his master, obeying his master. You know, when I had the farm, I had a little collie. Well, the last one I had, a little collie. I couldn't help but think of this. You know, everywhere I went, it just at my heels. Never understood a Sunday very well. Didn't like them. Even when we sold the farm and moved into the town, some of the folk have been at the home. We put up a fence and a gate, something like about 4'6", 5 feet high. But we didn't live too far, of course, from the assembly. But the first Sunday morning, when I come out of the meeting, remembering the Lord, Doug was lying there just on the steps of the hall. You see, he just felt wherever I was going, he should be going. And that's the idea here. He wholly followed the Lord. I want you to notice too that Caleb renewed his strength. He says, I'm just as strong this day as I was 45 years ago. I'm just as strong this day, both to go out and to come in. How had he renewed his strength? I'm thinking now of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But I want you to notice as well that he refuses ease. 85, Caleb. Surely, you'll be thinking about a pension plan. You'll be thinking about putting your feet up. But a man of 85, what do I hear him say? He says, give me this mountain. I'll not settle for less. I'll not settle for less than Hebron. I do discover that the three sons of Anak were there. They had to be contended with. And of course, we're oftentimes reminded, and rightly so, that you and I have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all would rob us out of the enjoyment of communion and fellowship with God. Caleb, the man who desired Hebron. I've read of Abraham in Genesis 13. I want to speak about Abram as the man that dwelt in Hebron. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We were taught, and rightly so, that when you get that little word "then," you just simply asked when. When was this man living in the good of Hebron? I want to mention two things very briefly, and I'll be that. When I say I've been brief, I will be. I want you to notice something about chapter 12 and chapter 13, that I just leave it with you. I want you to notice in chapter 12 that Abram is a man who will hold the things of the world very lightly. Interesting to notice, he's the first rich man in our Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was very rich. But I judge he held it lightly for God. In a sense, Abram is the man of two cities. I'm sure you've read the book, The Tale of Two Cities. Well, Abram is the man of two cities. I notice that he turned his back upon one. Or of the Chaldees. But he got a sight of another city. Hebrews chapter 11 says, he looked. That's an interesting word. It's the word scopio. It's from that word we get our word telescope. In other words, Abram got the telescope of faith to his eye. Got the long distance view of things. It's good to do that. Abram looked not just for a city, he looked for the city that had the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You say, what drew him out? What made him leave Ur with all its sophistication and culture? Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he dwelt in Mesopotamia. And one glimpse of the God of glory weaned him away from all that Ur of the Chaldees had to offer. But if in chapter 12 he holds the things of the world lightly, I want you to notice in chapter 13 he holds the fellowship of his brethren very highly. When the matter of strife came between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, you'll notice it was Abram that took the initiative. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Why? For we be brethren. He said to Lot, if you turn to the left hand, I'll turn to the right. You turn to the right hand, I'll turn to the left. You know, Abram could well have said to Lot, now look, Lot, there's a problem has arisen. I'll decide where I live. For after all, I am the man who have had communications from heaven. All you have ever done is just come along with me. Lot went with him, whether it was into Egypt or out of Egypt. Lot went with him. Mind you, Abram had the moral right to do that. But I think if you want a beautiful picture of Philippians chapter 4, you find it here. Said Paul, perhaps in a similar context, only in that regard, two sisters, let your yieldedness be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Now I know it's a different matter when it comes to doctrine and truth. That's an entirely different matter. But most of our problems are just over trivialities. I want you to notice that when Lot had lifted up his eyes and made his choice, I want you to notice that God appeared to Abram again. He says, Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes. Look from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. The whole land I'll give it to you, and I'll give it to your seed forever. I say this before I leave that. You will notice that as Abram takes a step in fellowship with God, that God increased his blessing every time. You know, first of all, God told him, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show you. But when he got into the land, God appeared to him the second time. He says, Abram, I'm going to give you the land. That's better than showing it to you. And now the third time, God says, I'm not only going to give you the land, but I'm going to give it to your seed forever. And I want to say, God hasn't changed his mind. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre. Mamre speaks of fatness, which is in Hebron, fellowship, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The man that dwelt in Hebron. I've read of another man. Abner. I want to speak to you about Abner as the man that delayed outside Hebron. I know you preach it in a gospel, to keep on preaching it. You know, Abner came to the elders of Israel. He said to them, he said, you spoke in times past about making David king. You talked about crowning David. You talked about giving David the supreme place in your life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and you have been thinking about giving David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, the supreme place. I cannot do better than say like Abner, now, then, do it. He rightly deserves it. Abner had intended to do it himself. Came to the very gate of Hebron. But he didn't understand that there was a cruel foe. His name was Job. You know, dear child of God, and I know, the Job in my life that would rob me out of the enjoyment of Hebron. Abner thought it was important, but he just missed it. And at his grave, as David stood at that grave that day, he asked a question to all that were there. He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth?" That's a question. Said that this man die as a fool? His hands were not tied, nor his feet put into fetters. He could have entered in. I do feel that Abner had been just too long in the company of Saul. I know it's a saying in the world, but it's verily true. You get like the company you keep. You remember Saul, King Saul, at the end of his days. He had to make this solemn lament. "I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." How very solemn if that were true of any one of us. How much better. I trust we'll be able to say at the end of the journey, as another Saul did, the Saul of our New Testament, in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." I trust this afternoon, as we leave the conference later, that we will have longings for Hebron and say like Caleb, "Give me this."